Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Thanks for being with us as we continue. This hour, Tim Staples here with us to talk about maybe one of the, maybe one of the most difficult concepts to grasp in the letters of St. Paul, the letter to the Romans, the thick, really kind of heavy theological reflections there that we can all make mistakes on. And this is something you were pointing out to me before the show, that Protestants make certain mistakes in understanding Paul's letter to the Romans, but Catholics make certain mistakes in understanding the letter as well, huh?
True, absolutely, and right up there. And by the way, we should not be shy about saying Paul's letters are difficult, because St. Peter does.
Yeah, right.
You know, Paul's letters, in which there are many things that are hard to understand, and the unlearned and unstable twist them to their own destruction,
yeah,
says St.
Right.
St. Peter, so in 2 Peter chapter 3. So, yeah, he's rich, he's deep, and he's also a brilliant teacher, Cy. And that's something we really want to make clear, is he is a giant when it comes to just his ability to teach, period. But you also have to understand his method. And here's a great example of that, right?
Okay.
Because in Romans chapter 7, we have one of the most misunderstood, apart from the famous justified by faith, apart from the works of law, which may be the most misunderstood, certainly among our Protestant friends. And this really kind of leads into that. But you have here where St. Paul famously says that we are free from the law, right? He says specifically here in Romans chapter 7, here it is. But now we are, this is verse 6, but now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Right? We are discharged from the law, and Paul will repeat that over and over again, that we're free from the law, we're no longer under the law. In fact, he'll get even more graphic in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He calls the old law the law of death, right?
Yeah, right, right.
It's the law that leads to death that we have been set free from. So now, folks will say, well, that means we no longer have to obey the law. Wow, we are free. And even further, Paul will say, yet at the same time, especially here in verse 19, which, Cy, you and I talked about before the broadcast, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So we're free from the law now. And so therefore, some will say, and by the way, folks, there are real Protestant Christians. We call them hyper-Calvinists. And you also have certain sects like the Way International that use verses like this to say, you can sin all you want. As long as you're saved,
wow,
you've acknowledged Christ, you can sin all you want, because it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. That is a huge misconception concerning St. Paul that, granted, you know, extremists will take that ball and run with it. But even those who are not quote-unquote extremists will misrepresent this text, like the once saved, always saved folks that ultimately say that, yeah, though you should want to keep the law in order to live a blessed life, and if you love Jesus, you ought to, still, in the end, as Luther said it famously, he said, I could commit murders, adulteries 1,000 times in a day, and I'm still justified because I am not justified by works, right? All works have nothing to do with my justification. Well, these are all radical misconceptions.
So what we want to get at this hour, and it really is the work of a much longer period, but we'll try to do it in an hour, is to get a clear sense of what does Paul mean just in that little phrase, to be free from the law.
Yeah.
What does that mean? But this is what got me in our pre-show conversation, is what you all described, what you just described, all that, I feel like I get.
Right.
But then I feel like there's a Catholic answer to that. But what you were saying to me is that Catholic answer is wrong. Like a lot of Catholics, we have a very convenient answer to all of that, and it is not actually a correct answer.
That's right. So we got problems on both sides here.
Yeah.
You're right, because there are, and some folks, good Catholics, well-meaning, well-intentioned, who will argue that when Paul says we're free from the law, what he really means is we're free from the ceremonial aspects of the old law.
Right.
Well, that too is false. In fact, my favorite, I'm going to tell you a little secret, my favorite Bible commentary, a secret that's not so secret, is the 1953, it's called A Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. Actually, there's a new A Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture published by Baker with our friends.
And it's still good?
It's good, but I tell you, I got to give the edge just a little bit.
To 1953?
Of course, we have the Ignatius Bible as well. There are a lot of good modern commentaries, but 1953, Thomas Nelson and Sons, it's a great commentary. But Father Thiessen points out in his article in that commentary on Romans that it is a mistake to try to say Paul is only talking about the ceremonial. That's passed away. But of course, the moral law still remains the moral aspect of the Mosaic law. And he points out, no, because if you just go down to verse 9, listen to what Paul says. I was alive once apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All right? He says, I should, in fact, I'm going to back up to verse 7. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Well, that's quoting the 9th and 10th commandments here. Thou
right.
shalt not covet.
That's not right. ceremonial law.
That's not ceremonial law. That's right. And this becomes a really important point. What Paul is saying we are free from is not just the ceremonial aspect of the old covenant law, but we are free from all law in the true sense of freedom. Now, what does he mean by freedom? Well, he uses an analogy here, folks. The analogy with marriage in Romans 7, the first four verses, where he says, and I'll skip for time's sake here, he says, the law is binding on a person only during his life. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, folks, this is brilliant teaching here, because St. Paul, of course, being schooled under the school of Gamaliel, he is, you know, he knows the law, right?
Yeah, right.
And he knows rabbinical teaching. And teaching tactics. Well, one of the things the rabbis famously taught is that Jews are bound to the law as long as they live, right? It
yeah.
was a marriage. You are bound to the law, but until you die.
Yeah.
What Paul does is he brings in that rabbinical understanding, but says, guess what? When you're baptized, you die.
Okay.
There is a real death that occurs, but you become alive in Christ. And that becomes a very important first principle to understand as you read through Romans 7, because we're free from the law. Why? Because we've died to the law. And that means law is gone. Now, but wouldn't that only mean the Mosaic law? No. And why? Because St. Paul is taking this to a deeper level. When he quotes, you know, the 9th and 10th commandments there, it's saying we're free from that. Paul takes this much, much deeper. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, which I mentioned earlier, and this becomes important when you consider the language Paul uses, the letter versus the spirit. Follow me on this side, because this becomes crucial, all right?
Okay.
I said earlier, right? But let's back up to verse 5 of Romans 7. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life. And by the way, that's actually a bad translation. When it says written code, it's actually in Greek. It's not under the letter.
Okay.
Which does mean the written code.
Right,
but,
right.
But it actually means the letter, rather in the new life of the Spirit. Now, Paul will say this elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, but note this. Oh, boy. He takes it even deeper because in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit brings life. And what he's talking about there is the coming of the new covenant. See, folks, Jesus did not just give us a new law and exchange it, right? Or, you know, he took the old law, got rid of it, and now we have this new law by which we're saved. No, there is a new law, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and we are under that law. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:21, he says, when I'm with the Jews, I'm like I'm under the law when I'm with the Jews. When I'm with Gentiles, I am apart from law. But he says, not apart from law absolutely, because we are under the law of Christ, right? He says, I am under the law of Christ. He says that in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 as well. We are under the law of Christ, right? So he's not saying, you know, hey, like our antinomian friends, we're free from the law, party, baby, you can sin all you want. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying that even the new covenant, if you attempt to follow the letter, you will be lost. Why? Because it's the Spirit, and this is one of the main points that folks miss in Romans 7. It's the Spirit of God, the principle of the charity of Christ in our souls, that is the first principle of the new law that empowers us to be able to keep even, of course, most importantly, the new law that Christ gives us. And doesn't this make sense? Because the new law is not easier. It's not like,
no.
Well, there were 613 laws in the Old Testament. Yeah, but the new law is harder, not easier, because what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He gives us six examples of but I say unto you, and we can't go through all of them, but you know, for example, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. Now that's a big one.
Yeah, like
in the commandments, right? That's the fifth commandment. That's kind of important. He says, but I say to you, you hate your brother in your heart and you're a murderer.
Yeah.
You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman and lust, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But I say to you, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44 is huge there, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you and use you spitefully.
So would it be fair to say that in Paul's vision, what Jesus is doing there is actually legislating? He's giving us new law, and you are under that law.
That's right.
Okay.
But that's not the first principle of your salvation. And this
we go. Okay, but this is where we got to take a break. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Right, so what we need to know is the first principle of our salvation. It's not the law. It's not even following the law of Christ that saves you. Doesn't mean you're not under it.
That's right.
Okay.
That's
all right. Well, we'll tackle that when we come back. We'll take a quick break. Tim Staples is our guest. What does it mean in Paul's letter to the Romans to be free from the law? We'll continue this conversation when we come back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, tackling one of the most difficult theological points of dispute because it's just so hard to understand and get a basic grasp of it. St. Paul in the letter to the Romans, of course, one of the most magnificent pieces of writing in the history of the world, the letter to the Romans, but also very difficult and requiring of us not just that we come to easy answers about it, but we get to the depth of what Paul is talking about. So Tim Staples is here, and we're working our way through some of the seventh chapter of that letter. What does it mean that we are free from the law, we've been asking? And then we'll get next into the relationship between law and sin in Paul's understanding. But okay, so you're making the point that Paul really is saying we're free from the law.
Yes.
But he's also the same guy that says, I'm under the law of Christ.
Yes.
So help us make sense of those two things.
That's right. So what gives here? Well, as you said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, St. Paul can't make it any more clear. Not that I am free from all law, he says. I am under the law of Christ. I mentioned Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. St. Paul says, love your neighbor, thus, or love one another, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. And there are many other examples that we could cite where the scripture says we are under a new law. One of my favorites is Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12, where St. Paul says, if perfection comes under the Levitical law, what further need was there that another priest should arise and be called after the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? For where there is a change of priesthood, there is of necessity a change of law. And you see that so clear in Hebrew, right? In Hebrews, that we have a new law under Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, he says it very plainly. He abolished the first, referring to the law, in order to establish the new or the second law, right? The new law. Can't get any more plain. If we go to Ephesians 2:15 as well. He abolished the old law of commandments that were contrary to us, right? He has established the new. So what's going on here? So we're free from the law, yet we're under the law. Here is the key, folks. As we mentioned before, what Paul is doing is presenting his case that, yes, we are free from the law, but in the context of showing that the first principle of life in the New Testament comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And this becomes really important. Understand St. Paul's teaching method, right? He has already, and this, I know we're going to get this in a moment, but they're so related here. In 1 Corinthians 7, when he later says, especially in verse 19, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me.
Right.
We have to understand, see, St. Paul has already taught very clearly, for example, on original sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, theologically, he laid out the case for it's by one man, Adam, that sin and death came into the world, and death came to all of us. He's already taught theologically on that. He's already also taught in Romans 6:16, know ye not that whosoever you yield yourselves to as servants to obey, his servants you are, whether that be sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to justification. He can't get any more plain, right? He's already taught in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be eternal life. I'm cutting a few words out there, but this is key. So here, he's not going to reteach on personal responsibility. And yeah, when I say now that the very thing I want to do, I don't do it, but when I do, it's not I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. He's not negating personal responsibility, but he is very powerfully and poetically teaching, not in a theological treatise like in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 about original sin, but he's giving us a poetic picture of original sin. He is describing for us passionately and poetically the human person apart from grace. Apart from that first principle of the Spirit, which is the first principle of life in the new covenant. So the new law, getting back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, when St. Paul says the letter killeth, the new law would be just as deadly as the old. In fact, I would argue even more so, because it's more difficult to keep apart from the Holy Spirit as first principle that empowers us to be able to live this supernatural life, right? So if you miss that, you're missing everything. If you're going to say, well, he says we're free from the law, so we don't have to keep it, you're missing everything. It's because we're in Christ that we can keep it. And he's going to get to that, especially and powerfully, in the next chapter.
Okay, so I get this. The it's not essentially a legal it's not essentially a legal act that saves us. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual change in us that saves us. That's what it means to be free from the law.
Amen.
That the law is not saving me in any way. It doesn't mean free from the law meaning do what you want, because you still have sin in you, and you let that thing, you follow sin, you're going to sin.
Yeah.
And that
leads us really to that next question.
Okay.
Of
the relationship between law and sin,
Of law and sin, because that too, oh my gosh, to say Martin Luther and John Calvin missed this is an understatement, especially Luther, who famously said, I could commit murders, adulteries 1,000 times in a day, and it would not affect my standing with God, because I'm justified by faith alone, right? And so there's this almost Platonic dualism introduced here.
Yeah.
And you do see that in Luther. He was very Augustinian. Well, he was an Augustinian monk, and of course he went, St. Augustine didn't do what Luther did, but there is that sort of division of I'm justified, so I'm on my way to heaven, God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I mean, that's Luther's letter, what is it called, the Two Kinds of Righteousness, which was a theological, kind of like an epistle that Luther wrote, where he makes that famous error of saying when Christ looks at me, or when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ, right? The infinite righteousness of Christ, which is absurd. No, he sees you, Luther, and he sees you.
He's a very good vision.
He has very good vision.
Yeah.
That's right. And that gets into something we've talked about before, Si, the misunderstanding with regard to the righteousness of God. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, right? Made the righteous. What is that? Well, Luther thought that meant that we then, have the righteousness of Christ in the same way Christ did. Now, that's absurd, because he's God and we're not.
Yeah, I have noticed that.
He has a righteousness that is of infinite dignity because of the hypostatic union. Remember that, folks. We only participate in that which Christ has with that infinite dignity. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, St. Paul will make that very clear, because there he uses the preposition ek when he describes the righteousness we have. It's a righteousness which is from Christ. See, Luther confused the righteousness of Christ or righteousness of God. He understood it as what's called a genitive of identity, meaning it's the same thing. It's kind of like, as Father William Most said it years ago, if you say the District of Columbia, you're not talking about two things. It's one thing.
Yeah.
That's a genitive form, but it's a genitive of identity. Paul will use that, for example, in both Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26, when he talks about the obedience of faith. I was thinking of it in Greek. I'm going, okay, it's hupakaes, the obedience of faith, and pistes there is in the genitive. It's kind of like District of Columbia.
Right.
The obedience of faith.
He
is
would say
really
the obedience is the faith. Like having faith is the obedience that you're.
It's but one thing.
But that's not what that means.
Yes. It
means
it's that, really one thing, the obedience of faith. But see, this is not the genitive of identity.
I see.
When you talk about the righteousness of God,
so
it's a righteousness which is from God. And this is called the genitive of origin. It's simply saying, Paul is telling us where our righteousness comes from, but it's very different in us than it is in Christ, because we participate in part in that which Christ alone possesses with that infinite dignity.
Okay, so this seventh chapter then, it's a treatise on the spiritual life in a way.
Amen.
And so let's get into that when we come back.
Let's do it.
On what he tells us about the spiritual life, right back after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our seventh annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and we're having some fun this hour, working through a very difficult idea or set of ideas that Paul presents us with in the letter to the Romans. Tim is, I think this would be correct to say, arguing Paul is a great theologian, but here he's doing a theology of the spiritual life. He's not.
He is.
Okay, so the basic question that we end up with reading Paul, the seventh chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, is what is he talking about when he says, I'm free from the law?
Right.
And I'm just kind of reviewing here, Tim, that what you've established for us is many, many Protestants get this wrong as a kind of I can do what I want freedom. But many Catholics get this wrong by thinking that, well, he is talking about a freedom from the law, but it's just the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, but not the moral law. But you're saying, no, it's much more profound what he's doing. He's actually giving us a treatise on the spiritual life and what it means to be free in Christ.
It is.
Go ahead.
And you know, what he's doing, though, is painting a picture of the human person apart from grace, especially when he gets down here to verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So notice, here he is really diving into the interior conflict between good and evil that dwells in every person. I don't care how holy you are, until you die, Paul is describing the spiritual conflict in you as well as in those who don't know Christ. And so Paul doesn't break it down into, you know, descriptions of now this is someone who doesn't know Christ and this is what would happen here. This is a person who's in Christ but struggling with sin. No, this is the human condition he's describing, and it applies to all. You can put in habitual sin here. You know, somebody who is struggling with habitual mortal sin, or you can just plug in venial sin.
Right.
This is a description poetically and powerfully of the human condition, my friends. Listen, right? You know, the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions.
Yeah.
Now, come on. Let's be honest, folks. How often do we go to confession and say, why did I do that?
Yeah, right. I could have just kept my mouth shut. Why did I say that?
That's right. I'm sorry, honey. Anyway, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me.
Whoa.
Right? So here's the key, though, and we already mentioned, don't fall into the trap of the Calvinists, the once saved, always saved, that say, see, then I'm not responsible. That's not what Paul is saying. Remember, folks, he had already said it in Romans 6:16, whosoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. Whether it be sin, it's literally in Greek, hamartia eis thanaton. That is sin unto death, or hupakaes eis dikaiosunein. That is, or obedience unto justification. He's already made this plain. But now what he's describing is the spiritual struggle that we all have when we say, why did I do that? Why? And it's because, my friends, and we'll get to the ultimate victory here at the end of Romans 7 and then into Romans chapter 8, he really pulls it, as the brilliant teacher he is, he pulls it all together. But one last point, Si.
Okay.
And it is this, that you can literally plug in here the Christian who is struggling with some habitual sin, even mortal sin, and they're struggling and they fall and they go to confession. You know, we've read in the lives of some saints where they go to confession, and even there's one particular saint, his name just eluded me, who would go so often that the priest actually refused to absolve him. He would end up becoming a saint because he's actually struggling. There were actually some things going on in his life. It was a chemical addiction due to, you know, the fact that he was in the medical field. Do you know who I'm talking about?
I can't pronounce his name.
Yeah.
Is that why we're not saying his name? Okay. Yeah.
He was in the medical field.
But he has a beautiful Chinese name, but it is. I don't want to try to pronounce it.
That's right. But he was in the medical field, and he was helping people, but he got addicted. But here's the point, though, right? He's not eliminating personal responsibility, even though there's a principle here where, your culpability can be mitigated by these forces. And we actually have a better handle on this in the modern era than our forefathers, even 100 years ago, 150 years ago.
We have
a much better handle on this. But Paul doesn't get all into the minutiae. He's merely describing the state of human beings. We have original sin, the fomus peccati, as we say in Latin. The tendency to sin is real until, as the old joke is, You'll have concupiscence until 2 weeks after you're dead, pal. It ain't going away. That's a joke, by the way. But the point is, this is the descriptor that Paul gives us. So then he kind of concludes his argument here in chapter 7. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Oh, I love this. Oh, wicked man that I am. How does the RSV do it? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? So after describing the human condition and how we sin, we're sold under sin, we have this tendency to sin in us, he says, where do I go? Who shall deliver me?
Yeah.
Guess who?
I think I can guess on this one. That's going to be Jesus who can deliver you.
Yeah. Amen. So can we move to the last part?
Yes, yes. But I want to be just to be clear, what you're saying is that in the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul settled the question of you make a choice. Do I want to be ruled by this or that?
Yes. And so that's 6:16, Romans 6:16.
Oh, 6:16.
Yes.
And so here in Romans 7, he's not talking about a fundamental choice of it doesn't matter whether you choose good or bad. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying that choice has already been made. I, Paul, in other words.
Yes.
I've chosen Christ, but here's what I live with. I do this when I mean to do that, and I can't stop doing this when I want to. So
that's correct.
So I wanted to establish that because, so that when you get to the part where in Romans 7, where he says, not me, but the sin that is in me,
yes.
This is not permission. This is not license to say, whatever. That's just...
That is to so badly take Paul out of context. You know, you're eliminating what he had already... And again, you know, we talked about he's a brilliant teacher.
Right.
You know, and he was a very... Under a rigoristic school of rabbinical teaching, he was raised that way. And so he's not going to go and take you baby steps over and over and over. He lays out principles, and then he moves on from them.
Right.
And he takes it deeper. And so you brought up something really important, though. Don't make the mistake of trying to say, well, in Romans 7, he's talking about the human person apart from grace, that is non-Christians. No, you were right, Cy, to say he's including himself in here.
Yeah, he means I when he says I there.
That's right. And so the I really appeals to all. It doesn't matter if you're a pagan, have never heard of Jesus. You have this same struggle because we have the natural law written in our hearts and we know what is good and we know we can't do it. So it's he kind of wraps us all up in this dilemma that he powerfully and poetically brings to a crescendo at the end, to where you're
when
saying,
he's just wretched.
How can I be delivered then?
But then the answer you're saying comes in the eighth chapter of Romans, which
beautifully,
right after this break, I'll let you read the answer.
Okay,
Tim Staples on Paul in Romans. More coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and having a great time getting to... I'm so glad to have this time to really flesh something out with
yes.
you. You know, that often, you know, it's like, on to the next question, but this is a fundamental question, the relationship between law and sin in the writing of St. Paul. And so... You promised us the answer, however. So, Paul, you left us with Paul is just wretched. I want to do this, but I do this, and the sin he says dwells in him.
Yes.
So, what's the answer to Paul's dilemma?
Yeah, we left off, folks, in verse 25, the last verse of Romans 7, where St. Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Right? That's the answer. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that, and this is right after he asked the question, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, he says, and I want to emphasize something that Cy pulled out, I think, quite deftly in that last segment. He says, I, and he's emphasizing the I because he's including himself in this. This isn't just people apart from Christ. This is all of humanity that struggles with this. So then he says, I myself, and I, you know what else, Cy, I want to emphasize here is it's not just sin dwelling in him, right? He says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There's no doing away with personal responsibility here. Yes, he poetically said, it's no longer I, but sin that dwells in me. Remember this, Paul uses this language elsewhere, this poetic sense of, it's no longer I. Can you guys think of it? How about Galatians 2:20? He talks about this in serving Christ. And this is one of my favorites, Cy, I quote this a lot. I am crucified with Christ, right? I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, I'm alive. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I live. Oh, I'm dead again. But Christ lives in me. Oh, Christ, I'm alive again. Or is it I or is it just Christ? No. And the life I live by the faith, Son of God. So I am alive in Christ. He's not talking about we become some automaton when we come to Christ, and he's not talking about we are some automaton when we are apart from Christ, although he does make the point that you can indeed become a slave to sin, because whoever you yield, and this becomes really important here, in his summing up everything in Romans chapter 8 that we're talking about. And Cy, you mentioned this earlier as well from Romans 6:16. Know ye not, whosoever sins, you yield yourself. As you mentioned, Cy, he's saying it's your choice. You choose to yield yourself servants to obey, whether it be sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to justification. Now, what he does here is, let's go deeper into this. How do you yield yourselves servants to sin? This is how. The flesh. You've got a choice. He introduces here the war between flesh and spirit. If you yield yourself servants to the flesh, right, you become a servant of sin. Now, is that eliminating responsibility? No, even though there is a principle here. We know in Catholic moral theology that the force of habit can be coercive and can mitigate culpability.
Okay.
But be very careful here, because a person who is in that state is in a very dangerous position. Because how did you get in that state? You can be culpable for getting yourself into that state. You are all the more in need of the grace of God to rescue from that. You are in dire need of the sacraments in that state,
right?
So this is a grave state. Regardless of culpability, which is really God's business, although we have to make, decisions as to what we're culpable for or not. We have to go to confession and confess our sins. So it's a very important thing. Perhaps that will be for another broadcast. We could talk about that, the idea of culpability. What does that mean? And mitigated culpability. But the point Paul is getting at here is you've got a choice, either to succumb to the passions of the flesh, which end in death, or to submit to the promptings of the Spirit of God, which will lead you to overcome sin. And that is the only way you can overcome sin and truly live a life of the Spirit and fulfill the law, that is the law of Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is not, by the way, not optional. And my goodness, does Jesus make that plain, right? Unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you, or the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, as he goes down through the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it very, very plain over and over again that this is the way to heaven. This is not optional, right? It's not, I make my choice for Jesus, and then this is a nice option. Oh, no. I mean, how many times does he say it, and in how many different ways? If you lust after a woman in your heart, you commit adultery. It's better for you to, you know, cut your hand off, pluck your eye out, because it'd be better for you to go to heaven with no eye or no hand to go, rather than go to hell with a whole body. I mean, that's peppered throughout. You hate your brother, you're in danger of hellfire.
Yeah.
Matthew 5:22. I mean, literally.
Just call somebody Raka and you're in big trouble.
Raka. You're in danger. Yeah. So here is the point. We have the choice to make.
Right.
And it's a continued choice every day. Jesus calls us to take up our cross every day in Luke 9:27. Not one time. And St. Paul is talking about a life in the Spirit as well. It's a choice we make every day, and here it comes. So therefore, he says, as a result of everything I've said, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, in verse 4, he'll kind of put a little addendum on that, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? But again, back up to verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life. Notice the law. This is the law of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, Cy and I talked about this during two breaks ago, that when it gets a little tricky when Paul uses that phrase, the law of Christ, because he can talk about the law of Christ and then say the letter killeth, even concerning the law of Christ. If you take the Sermon on the Mount as a bludgeon, as Pope Francis has said, right? Take the law as a bludgeon. You can bludgeon all of humanity, because no one can live up perfectly to the law that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. And be very, very careful, right? You don't want to do that, says Pope Francis, and I think quite beautifully. But the point is, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus here is being used to encompass all of the new covenant that Christ gives us, which incorporates in what John so beautifully brings out. Where is that? In John chapter 1, verse 17, the law, or actually 15 down to 18, is a beautiful little section there where he says, the law came by Moses, right? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So notice the new covenant brings with it grace and truth. It's not just a new law that is a new letter, although there is a new letter that Jesus gives us. But what is the first principle of salvation we already talked about, right? The Spirit of God, the grace of God that's poured forth into our hearts, and of course, the charity of Christ that's poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is all incorporated in what Paul's talking about here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement, or literally in Greek, the righteousness, the righteousness or the justice would be the best. My old Greek prof would say, don't say righteousness, say justice, right? That, listen, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness or the justice of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds to the things of the Spirit. I'll skip down to verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And finally, I'm skipping all the way down to verse 14. We're skipping over a lot of good stuff here, guys and girls. But in verse 14, does Paul put a bow on it when he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God? So the choice is, are you going to live in the flesh? Are you going to choose to allow yourself to be dominated by the passions, which we can do?
Sure.
Then you are going to die. And you know what, Cy, the reason why it's important to acknowledge that this is a war, it's because we're all in it every day. as Christians. Now, hopefully our struggles as Christians are in the area of venial sins, right? And not constantly mortal sins. But of course, you can be in that state as well. And if you are, guess what? This is your liberation. You go to confession. You ask Christ to forgive you. But I keep doing the same sin. Well, the confession is still there.
Yeah.
The confession booth is still there. Go back. The 70 times 7 in a day applies. Jesus will forgive you. All he asks is that you be sorry. But see, again, no matter what level, if you're right now struggling, though somebody watching, you're struggling with a mortal sin that's been habituated in your life. Your hope is in Jesus Christ and turning your life over to him and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you. It's not necessarily going to come overnight. Heaven knows that's not the norm. It can happen overnight, but that's not the norm. Normally, as Dr. McInerney, I love his, it's a beginner's book on Thomistic ethics, but it's not really a beginner. It's like Thomas Aquinas saying that Summa
here's
is
some
for
easy
beginners.
Theology for Sorry, you. Yeah, no, thanks, Thomas.
D.Q. McInerney, it's great. It's Fundamentals of Thomistic Ethics. He points out that normally speaking, a vice must be replaced with a virtue. And so it's not going to go overnight. Although, again, we always have to say Jesus can do anything, and he can. There are such radical conversions at times that a person is taken from prostitution and is transformed overnight and becomes a saint. I mean, that can happen, but it's not the norm. Normally what happens is if you have habituated sin, it's bit by bit.
Building up that virtue.
You build up that virtue, and then you fall and you get up, yeah. And then you go a little bit longer and you build up virtue, and over time you become the virtuous man. But all of us, if you're struggling with venial sin, whatever your struggle is, this is your answer. Romans 7 describes right where you are. Why did I do that? I didn't want to do that. Yes. Sorry, honey. You go to confession, though, and you allow Jesus into your heart and into your life. And the first principle that Paul is talking about there, the Holy Spirit working in our lives, becomes the power. That's got to be the first principle, because if you get stuck in law, all you do is examine your conscience every night and you look at how you failed. And then you're going to, how are you going to overcome it? Well, by golly, I'm going to do what's right because this is what it says I have to do. You'll never make it. You and Pelagius, that's right. For those who don't know, right, Pelagius taught we don't need grace because we can do righteous deeds in accordance with our natures and that will get us to heaven. You can't do it. And I think that is really the most beautiful and powerful lesson from Romans chapter 7 and verse 8 is, number one, you're in this mess. You can't get out of it by yourself. But in Christ, not only can you, but we have the assurance, we have an infallible assurance that we will overcome it if we allow Jesus into our lives.
It's such a beautiful understanding of the good news, because there is salvation, but there is also the working of the Spirit for our perfection, which is, I mean, and however long that takes, that what a great, you know, salvation is enough in a certain sense, but Christ won't stop there. He continues with your perfection day after day, working with you.
That's right, and ultimately, that becomes your salvation.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Because
I see what you mean.
That's right. Because as St. Thomas Aquinas famously said, in the spiritual life, you're either growing or you're dead. There's no in between. And, you know, I remember reading that of Thomas years ago, and of course it's true. And I believe he uses the example of like plant life, animal life, whatever. It's either growing, even a plant that's not moving, you can't see it move. There's all kinds of motion going on there. Photosynthesis is going on, right? Either you are in motion or you are dead. And so no matter where you are in the spiritual life, you must continue to grow to love Jesus or you will die.
Tim, again, thanks so much for taking the hour. I mean, it really is good to get to drill down on something with you.
Much fun, brother.
Yeah, and St. Paul. So now I completely understand St. Paul. No mysteries left. It's all. I'm so grateful that St. Peter took the time to say, yeah, Paul is really hard for all the rest of us.
That's right.
Tim Staples has been our guest. You can get his book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and all his other stuff at shop.catholic.com. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.